The following conference is one of a second series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and teaches at the Pontifical Institute for Advanced Studies in Catholic Doctrine at St. John's University in New York. Father is well known as a lecturer, retreat master, and author. This second series of retreat conferences has proved to be of great spiritual inspiration and assistance to priests, religious, and laity alike, because, like all of Father Hardin's conferences, one can be well assured they are founded on solid Catholic doctrine. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Christ Our Light. Father Hardin.
So far in the retreat, we have been reflecting on first God's plan for us, which may be summarized as our knowledge of God. Then we also saw at equal length something about ourselves, the knowledge of, on the one hand, our past sins, our present sinful tendencies, then of our virtues and of our capacity, both for sacrifice and generosity. For the next several days, we shall be reflecting on Christ our Lord. In the logic of the spiritual exercises, Christ, His life, His mission are the heart of a retreat. During these days, we motivate ourselves by comparing what Christ expects of us and what He is to us with what we have done, what we are doing, and especially what we should do for Christ. To do that adequately, we need to reflect on the Master. The subject of the present conference is Christ our Light. In his address for the opening of the Holy Year for 1975, Pope Paul VI said something that must have seemed odd to many people. He stressed the need, especially for a renewal of faith among the faithful, and not only during this jubilee year of renewal and reconciliation, but in the years to come. What may make this seem strange is the fact that all the emphasis in religious circles these days is on, well, love, service, involvement, social change. It is most certainly not a stress on faith. Yet, the Pope said what he did because he knows better than many other people that true renewal of spirit among believers either begins with a renewal in what they believe, or it is renewal only in name. Consequently, it is not only not surprising, but should be obvious that what the Church first needs today, before everything else, is for her members to deepen and clarify and strengthen their faith convictions. If their faith is what it should be, all else has the promise of a true renaissance in piety and the service of one's neighbor. Love and service and social change will all be well taken care of, provided they are built on the solid foundations of faith. But if the people's faith remains weak or confused or contaminated with error, the bright promise of a reformation in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church needs a reformation, this bright promise will turn out to be a dream, or worse still, a deceptive mirage. My purpose in this conference is to look at just one aspect, although a fundamental one, of this renewal of faith that the Vicar of Christ is urging on the faithful. We shall look at the person of Christ, who is our life, and ask these questions. First, what does it mean when we say that Christ is the light of the world? Second, how is it that so many people prefer the darkness to the light, which is Christ? Third, how can we distinguish between what is the light of Christ and what is the darkness that is not from Christ? And finally, and running through these first three questions, we ask ourselves, what implications does all of this have for the renewal of spirit to which we are called not only during this holy year, but always in our following of Jesus? Christ, the light of the world. It is especially in St. John's Gospel that Christ is identified as the light which enlightens every man who comes into this world. His followers are told to walk in this light so that they may be free, and without this light or beyond this light, all is darkness and spiritual night. So we ask, how is Jesus, the Savior, also and necessarily our light? This is not an unimportant question in our day, when there is so much confusion among Catholics, including not a few priests and religious. If there was ever an age in the Church's history when the faithful needed the light of Christ's direction and guidance, it is our age. Theories and theologies on every conceivable issue, conflicts and controversies on all sides, until the head reels with dizziness on even some of the most basic positions of Catholic Christianity. Surely today, if ever, we need Christ the light to save us from the fog of uncertainty that surrounds us on every side. How is Christ the light of the believing soul? He is our light insofar as he has revealed to us through the church those mysteries which until his time, as he said, had been hidden from the beginning of the world. What are we saying? We are saying that the light of Christ is the light that is Christ. His revelation is a revelation of himself. He is the knowledge that we cannot do without if we are to see what life is all about, what suffering is all about, what death is all about, what life after death is all about. The four most fundamental questions that the human mind has ever asked itself. What is life? What is suffering? What is death? What is life after death? It required God to become one of us and in his person to give us the answers. It is remarkable how apparently wise unbelievers can seem. They are often so naturally brilliant, so educated, and so glib in their written or spoken speech that we can be taken off guard. Think of how respectfully our modern world looks upon men and women who have received professional degrees in some field like psychology or sociology, and how apologetic the average American is for not having gone to college. How many people on planes have told me, apropos of nothing except that they were self-conscious, "Well, you see, Father, I am not a very educated man or woman, as the case might be, but I did have, as the case might be, a year of college, or I went 2 years, but then I was drafted." We have made a fetish of native intelligence and an idol of education until people assume that if a person has the brains and the training he is, if not infallible, at least the most trustworthy to know the right answers to any questions raised by the human mind. The last thing most people ask about an intelligent, well-educated person is whether he or she is a believing Christian. Yet, that is what mainly makes the difference. No matter how otherwise clever a person may be, or what his academic training, unless he shares in the revelation that Christ brought into the world, he is living in darkness. And as St. John tells us, in the shadow of death. Let's believe it. This deserves to be emphasized because we are so naturally prone to think differently. It takes no small amount of insight, and I would add courage, to recognize greater wisdom in a believing child of 6 than in a learned agnostic of 40. Yet, the truth is that when Christ dwells by faith in a soul, neither chronological age, nor intellectual ability, nor scholastic education really matter. Christ's light confers on the one who believes such understanding of God and the things of God as nothing else can supply for. This is where the wisdom of the world is folly with God. And how many are being seduced by the wisdom of the world. Why darkness is preferred? John the Evangelist said of Christ's contemporaries that they preferred the darkness to the light that Christ came to give to the world. Actually, John was speaking for every age since then, and not only for first century Palestine. There is a curious twist in human nature that defies rational analysis, in that so many people literally prefer error to the truth, and then glory in their preference, as though they had found a great treasure, and fill the libraries of nations with their learned untruth. Why should this be so? We are dealing with a mystery of evil, which for me is mainly the mystery of error. Only God fully understands. But at least we know something of an explanation that can protect us from the same fate. The explanation lies, I think, in the fact that accepting Christ makes considerable demands on man's love of independence, on his desire for pleasure and ease, and his natural dread of humiliation and pain. You see, what Christ revealed, and mainly in his own person, is no academic knowledge. It is no sterile speculation. This is something which, if believed, is to be lived, and the living costs. Reflect for a moment on some of the leading themes of the Savior's teaching. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Lord, do you mean it? Lend, and do not expect to receive in return. As Winston Churchill once cynically remarked, the English Empire could not survive for 8 days on the Beatitudes.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.